God. But he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but he has now reconciled you by his death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. We were once enemies of God, but he has made peace with us by the blood at the cross. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promised you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. And all God's people say, amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, we'll begin in Micah chapter 6. Micah 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear now what Yahweh is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of Yahweh, and you enduring foundations of the earth. Because Yahweh has a case against his people, even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have you done? What have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the righteous acts of Yahweh. With what shall I come to Yahweh and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does Yahweh take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And begin in verse 9. And departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they may accuse him? And he said to them, What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, This man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This man casts out demons, only Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. If you would now please turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the dead and the living. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful statement made by the church in years gone by and still is recited by so many churches because it summarizes for us who you are. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that in your triunity, you minister to us, each person having special ministries to us, but all participating in all the ministries. We thank you that all that God does, all of God does it because you're inseparable. We thank you that through time you inspired men to give your word to mankind. We thank you that we hold that word in our hands today, and we are blessed of all peoples, since we carry about your word with us and can read it and look at it and ponder on it and know it. So we thank you that when we come today, we have the privilege to look into your word and to understand what it says, and we ask that by your Spirit, you would aid us in that process. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the second to last sermon in Galatians. And you're tired of circumcision? But we're going to get a little more of it. Two more Sundays of circumcision. It dawned on me, a couple of nights ago, that it's interesting that what Paul says in Romans, he doesn't say in Galatians. So he doesn't mention the idea that the Jew is not the one who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not the circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision is of the heart, and it's inward. And that's the Jew. And that Jew's praise will not come from man, but from God. Of course, you know the word Jew comes from Judah, and the word Judah means praise. Now, if circumcision is that which is done inwardly of the heart, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4 says, circumcise the foreskins of your hearts. So we're talking about something that is done inwardly. And consequently, once you understand that from outside of the book of Galatians, you must come to the realization that when you come into the book of Galatians, the theme of Galatians is not justification by faith. That's a major topic. But the theme is one people of God. That is the theme. The book is looking for unity. Of course, that unity starts in doctrine. And the book is about doctrine. What does it take to be saved? Although the word saved is never used in the book of Galatians. And I was pointing out to Grace yesterday, it just also dawned on me, that in the book of Galatians, you will not find the word heart. But you may say to me, Craig, that is not true. Craig, read Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good. The problem is, the verb losing heart doesn't contain the word heart. It has nothing to do with the heart. It has everything to do with not being bad. So heart's not in the book of Galatians. What pierces through Galatians in the end is spirit. Spirit. And we've looked at the argument of Galatians. I'm not going to remind you of all of it today, but next week when we conclude, I'm going to remind you of all of it once again. But remember, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And right away you jump into chapter 3, and the first thing up is, hey, you guys came by this by spirit, do you think you're going to be perfected by flesh? And then all of chapter 3, all the way down to the very end of chapter 3, when we find out we're all the seed of Abraham, moving into chapter 4, and here comes the Son of God, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those who are under the law. And the whole purpose is so that Israel plus Gentiles can get the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in all of us, and we are of one family. This is emphasized by a word that's used in the end of the book. So if you would turn to Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, we have essentially, I don't know how it's done in your Bible, but we have essentially two paragraphs. One is 1 through 10, and the other one is 11 till the end of the chapter. And if you could read a Greek text, you would see in the Greek text, they mark these sections out nicely. So, you know, it's almost better than an English Bible. Well, it's Greek, so it's got to be better than an English Bible. Well, in the Braille edition, which is about this wide, you get a paragraph, and then you might get 5-6 pages of footnotes. All the text, and so you're flipping, trying to get the next paragraph. That's the bad thing about the Greek. In the English, it's just all right there with no footnotes. And I wish your Bible didn't have footnotes, just the text. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes this. So then, while we have opportunity, that word opportunity is the word kairos, which is the word that means a point in time, as opposed to chronos, which means time passing by. So then, since we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Listen to that, all men. And especially to those who are of the household of the faith. There's a word in Greek that means house, and usually when you see household in your Bible, that's the word it's using. In this case, and in Ephesians chapter 2, it has a kind of little extra ending on it, and it's talking about the house and all the house contains, that is, who lives there. And so a distinction is made in Galatians. He's writing to the Galatian churches, and he's distinguishing between outsiders and this house, all who are of the house. Emphasizes once again, Galatians is written to talk about the one people of God. There are not two peoples of God. And in that one people of God, you have every kind of ethnic group, every kind of racial group, every kind of language group, and they're all one, the seed of Abraham, the family of Abraham. If you don't see that in Galatians, you miss the point of Galatians. We will get to the text here in just a minute. I just have this stuff that I got to unload first. So I was talking to someone the other day. I don't remember. Maybe it was Ethan. He gets to come into my house every now and then. But anyway, we're talking, and I was just mentioning about Romans 14 and the areas that we call gray areas, you know, food kinds of things, days of worship kinds of things. And Paul is telling them, you know, one man thinks this way and one man thinks the other way, and he describes them as weak and strong. And I said, well, actually, Paul's talking about weak and strong, but there is a third category. And the third category are the pig-headed. So depending on what issue you're talking about, the weak are the ones who want to fall towards Judaism. The strong are the ones who've grown beyond Judaism. And the pig-headed will never be persuaded one way or the other. They've made up their mind and they're done with it, and that's the way it ought to be. Now, I went to a seminary that had a lot of pig-headed people in it. Now, the seminary's changed. There aren't as many pig-headed people there anymore because people are opening their Bibles and looking afresh at them and not saying to themselves, you know, I read this once, I made up my mind, and I don't have to think about it again. That reminds me. We'll get to the text in a minute. Years ago, we used to have, we had a few of them, leadership seminars. And, we'd go away to a place. We went up to the Lake Texoma and rented a house there, and we all stayed at the house. And I did the seminar, and believe it or not, they all had notebooks of notes and all kinds of stuff. And we would go through various issues of the church, and it seems like each one of these, we had to go through the issue of men and women. One could just say, I studied that, my mind's made up, I'm not going there again. Each time we had one of these, though, I couldn't help myself. Am I missing something? Is there something I haven't seen yet? So that maybe my position needs a little adjustment. That one hasn't been adjusted yet, so. That's the way one has to approach the Bible. Because if you say, I know the Gospel of John, then you're not going to find more that's there. And there's always more. So in Galatians chapter 6, we're in what people would call the application section. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read them here in a minute. But I want to say, let's just read them, then I'll say it. We're not going to go over them all again. He says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are of the Spirit, you Christian, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted or tested, whatever the word should be translated. I didn't comment on in gentleness. And I find it a bit amusing that Paul says that. Not that I disagree with him. I don't disagree with him. But in Galatians, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he talks about people who are speaking the gospel falsely, and he says, damn them. That doesn't sound very gentle, does it? And then you get to chapter 3, and he's talking to the Galatians who are reverting back to the flesh, and he says, you stupid Galatians. That doesn't sound very gentle either, does it? Of course, our word's not quite translated that way, but that's what the translation is. And then when you get to chapter 4, and he's talking about people who leads them astray and want them to get circumcised, he says, why don't they just cut the whole thing off? That doesn't sound very gentle either, does it? Well, so, you know, the Lord does get angry. And the Lord does raise his voice, and the Lord does speak in non-gentle ways sometimes, like to Peter, get behind me, Satan. If I said that to you, you'd go crying to the elders. And you can find all kinds of things like that. So one has to be careful. You know, it's like there's some parenting styles that say, well, you should never raise your voice to your child. God raises his voice to his children. Now, one has to be careful and give some thought to it. So when he says speaking to somebody gently, well, first of all, that word's a bit hard to describe. I try to describe it because the same kind of word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3 about women and their husbands, gentle and quiet spirit. Well, what does gentle mean? Quiet, we know what that means. It doesn't mean she can't talk. It means she's at peace in her spirit. She's content. Gentle, though, is the idea of, you've never done this, have you? You have a problem with somebody, and then you argue with them in your head, and then you let loose while you're arguing with it. That's not gentle. Gentle is how we pick up and handle a baby. That's gentle. So when he's talking about being gentle here, he's not talking about the Judaizers who are cavorting around with false doctrine. He's not gentle with them. He's talking about people, and I reminded you last week, sin, transgression, trespass. Trespass is someone who's fallen, tripped. Transgression is somebody who knows what God has said and decides to do it anyway. Trespass is somebody who stumbled. And of course, when you stumble and you fall down, you need somebody to come help you. That's the kind of gentle he's talking about. So, you who are of the Spirit, restore such a one. Mend them back together. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we said that deception can be from the one who stumbled. He could be deceived. That might be why he stumbled. Or that deception could be from the one who goes to help, who thinks he's really something when he's really not there yet. So he's asking for us to look at ourselves honestly. Proverbs tells us that's a bit hard to do. Every man's right in his own eyes. Verses 4 and 5. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. We talked about that a bit, and we're going to pick that up next week because we'll see it again. And then in verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, you don't want to arrive in judgment seat having deceived yourself. That's what he's talking about. And so, just to summarize, here we are, a congregation of people, an assembly, a church, okay, a household, a family. And at your household, in my household, I'm pretty sure that when something happens and somebody has trouble, most of us are sympathetic to try to help out and do something about it. How about in this household? That's what he's talking about. If someone falls into a trespass, you who, can I translate it differently so we get the point? You who have the Spirit, restore such a one. Well, sometimes cases are difficult. Sometimes the elders need to be brought in. No doubt that's all true. But lots of times people just need a friend, a brother or a sister in Christ, come alongside and say, you know, I've been watching, I think you've tripped up a little. Can I help you? That's what happens in families, isn't it? Household. Well, then he makes just the strangest turn, it would seem, in verse 6. And you would think, you know, he's just plunking, kind of like Craig's doing this morning, plunking thoughts down that don't go together. So he says in verse 6, in our paragraph this morning is 6 through 10, he says, "And let the one who is taught the word share all things with him who teaches." And I don't want to make a big deal about this, but I do want to recommend catechism for children. And that's what this word teach is, the one who catechizes and the one who's catechized. We didn't in our family. I wish we would have. It's just a way of getting a grasp of the vastness of what is in the Scriptures and who God is. But notice what he says. I mean, all of a sudden we're going from restoring a brother who's committed a trespass, and we're thinking about the last day, so we're examining ourselves so that when we get there and the load we're bearing will be a good load, so we're rewarded. And then all of a sudden, okay, now when it comes to teachers, make sure you pay them. Well, now, you think about our days, and things are a whole lot more organized in terms of the church around the world than it was in Paul's days. This, by the way, is the first writing of Paul that we have, Galatian, and it's quite early, say around 44, 45 A.D., so it's quite early. There's one epistle before it, and that would be the epistle of James, because James was written not by the brother of our Lord, but by the apostle James, and the apostle James died right before 44 A.D., so he had to write it sooner, you see. This is early. And so, you know, Paul is brought down to Antioch by Barnabas, Acts chapter 11, and he spends a year there teaching with Barnabas, and the church is growing and growing in Gentiles. And then when you get to chapter 3, Paul and Barnabas are sent out as missionaries on a missionary trip. And they go in chapters 13 and 14 in Derbe and Lystra and other places, and they plant churches, and then they make backtrack all around, and they appoint elders, and so the elders are appointed. And now he's writing a letter to say, okay, the one who teaches you, share with him all things. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. See, you'll be happy once you figure this out. I'm retiring. You don't have to share anything with me then. He says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Only that's not what it says. It doesn't say preaching. It says who work hard at the word and teaching. "For the Scriptures say, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." Now, Paul did not get paid by the churches he went to plant. Where he was, he did not take money from them. And we don't have time to go over it. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But he did take money from churches who were helping him expand his ministry into new territory. Just not the church he was going to. So that the gospel would be free of cost. Paul says here, What you need to do is you need to share all good things with the one who taught you. And then he says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this is what he will reap. And the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, when I was, I can't remember if it was in college or in high school, this principle, I forget what they called it, this spiritual principle of reaping and sowing was all the big rage. It talked a lot about it. Fully out of context, I might add. So notice verse 6 comes, and then verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And the word mocked here is a word that means nose. He's not going to let you lift your nose at him. He's not going to let you sneer at him. Don't be deceived. It's not like you can get away with something. God knows what you're up to. And then he tells us why. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Grace did a fair amount of gardening at our house. Now she's into other projects, and the rabbits are just running wild, but they can't find anything to eat because there's no garden. And, you know, the surprising thing was when she planted, say, radish seeds, radishes came up. And when she planted pumpkin seeds, pumpkins came up. And when she planted watermelon seeds, nothing came up. But, you know, you plant the seed and you're supposed to get, say, carrots. You don't get celery. So everybody's life is like a garden. And, of course, this is a apt metaphor here because there in verse 10, he's talking about a house. And you go to the house and you got all the people in the house, and outside you're growing your food. It just kind of all nicely fits together. Well, as I said, in early days, in Paul's days, churches weren't yet highly organized. And so today what happens is you come to church, and at McKinney Bible Church there's no offering passed around. There's a box on the back wall, and a lot of people send their money in from their bank, and it comes in the mail. All that stuff happens. And so one can give or not give. And mostly no one will know. But God knows. So here's a command. So the way we give to our teachers today is we support them through the church. And the money comes in, and the elders and deacons decide how the money is going to be dispersed. Here's a command. You live in a house, and in that house you have somebody who's doing some good stuff for you. Now you need to respond to that good stuff. So, Galatians Sunday, this Sunday, Galatians next Sunday, Caleb, 4 Sundays in December, last Sunday, Craig, and we will be installing Caleb as the one who's going to labor hard in the word and teaching. And we're going to give him money, a salary. He's going to be paid. And if everybody didn't like him, all they'd have to do is stop giving. And if everybody stopped, he wouldn't get any money. See, I'm cementing your possibilities here. But you see how it works. And this is what this whole section is about, from 6 to 10. You would think that some people think, well, 6 is about the teacher, the rest is about something different. No, it's all about the teacher. Well, now, money's not a hugely important issue. It is. I mean, we all need it. But that's not exactly what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concerned about whether the people in Galatia care about what they're getting. A lot of us will work real hard to make money to go buy something we want. And, you know, if we could look at everybody's Quicken account, see how their money was spent, we'd know what's important to them, wouldn't we? And so what Paul is saying is, okay, the one who teaches you, this one who teaches you needs all good things from you. And what he's talking about is money. Well, back in those days, you know, you might have brought him a chicken or two or something like that. I know that Caleb's willing to have you bring 500 pounds of beef or something like that, you know. So do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this is what he's going to reap. Okay, so if you put your money into this or that, we can all see what you're going to reap. If I could put it this way, it sounds a little crass, but if you don't pay for your teaching, you're telling everybody something. You don't care. It doesn't mean anything to you. Now, having said that, you know, I think I've said this before in our Reformed pastors group that met, I don't know how many years, 10, 12 years. And each of us, well, I shouldn't say each, the chosen ones got to teach on a gathering. And we had different topics. First of all, you had to be Reformed. Otherwise, you weren't allowed to teach. People came who weren't Reformed. And there was a steering committee. And they made the choices and they made the topics. And one of the topics one week was tithing. And a man stood up and taught on tithing, and then he said, "Well, when people join our church, we have to know how much money they make, so that we can keep track of whether they've given their 10%." Whoa! I didn't think that sounded very good. Well, I want to tell you here that for years and years, someone's been taking care of the money who can't remember yesterday what he did the day before, so he doesn't know, you know, and all that's good. But what Galatians is saying is God does know. So we're in the context, we see it in verses 4 and 5, where we're going to stand before the Lord one day, and we may think he's not watching, but we'll find out that day that he was watching. Now, there is then a principle here that can go beyond this text, because it's a true principle. The one who sows to the flesh, he's going to reap the flesh. It's going to get corruption. So if a guy goes out and what he does with his paycheck is he goes off and he gambles, then what's going to happen? He's sowing to the flesh. He's not growing on the spirit side. He's not sowing what it literally says into the flesh or into the spirit. He's not sowing that, so he's not growing spiritually. And the funny thing is, when you watch people over time, you can tell who they are and if they're growing, can't you? Well, of course, growing doesn't only have to do with supporting the teacher. That wouldn't be a true statement. It has something to do with that because it tells you, what do I think about this stuff? But in general, we have choices to make in how we use our money, how we use our time, how we use our free time, and all of it has to do with sowing to the Spirit, into the Spirit, or sowing into the flesh. This takes us back to chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And it's not that you're going to feel a bunch of nudging inside of walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means you're going to know God's Word, and you're going to know what He wants. And the Spirit's going to help you recall things to mind. But you can walk in the flesh if you so choose. Because each time we sin, we are walking in the flesh. Much of our sin is not, on purpose. It happens, but sometimes it's on purpose. And it's walking in the flesh. So if we just thought about God's Word here for a minute as food, which we obviously can find lots of passages that looks at God's Word as food, and we say, you know, I need food to live, then you need God's Word to live. And we work hard so we can eat well. Let's work hard and give well, so that we can grow well. That's what he's telling us. There's, the fad, whenever it was, about this verse. Of course, there's all kinds of things that could be said. But in one sense, it's just a simple verse. The one who sows into the flesh, from the flesh is going to reap corruption. And we all know what that means. It's decay. And your body's in the process right now. It's one day going to die, and it's just going to turn back to dust. And the one who sows into that field, that's what they're going to get out of, stuff that just goes away. The one who sows into the field of the Spirit, well, he says, reaps eternal life. Well, let's just think about that for a minute. When he says reaps eternal life, I thought eternal life was a free gift. Romans 6:23. Isn't eternal life a free gift? Yes, eternal life is a free gift. It's life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son. I have the Son of God life in me. That's how I live. But of course, when you think of eternal life, you can think it as something you possess, or you can think of it as something that still lies ahead, that is, on Judgment Day, on Resurrection Day, then we'll really have eternal life. Well, that's true. It's already, but it's not fully here yet. That's all true. But when you think about life, I could say to you, what, are you having a good life today? Oh, no, it's been really bad today. You know, you run into some people like that. You ask them, how's it going? And every time, oh, it's been really rough. Well, sometimes that's true. But sometimes life's really good, isn't it? Yeah. And so someone who sows into the Spirit, they reap life of this age. Now remember in Galatians, you got two ages. You got the one that came to the end in A.D. 70. In fact, I was just reading a book yesterday, and the guy told me I'm still living in that age, and it was a commentary on Galatians, and I was reading it. It was on my iPhone. If it were a book, I might have thrown it, but since it was on my iPhone, I couldn't. I'm still living in this age. I can't wait till the next. What happened? Delivered out of it. We're delivered out of that age, and we're in the new creation. And in this new creation, the Spirit living in us. And the Spirit's careful to help and walk in God's ordinances and God's statutes. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. So when he says you reap life, if you sow into the Spirit, you know, good stuff happens. That's what he's saying. And what is it? It's that part of life, that life we call eternal life. It's that part of life that we call how I live now is by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me so that life can be good. Now, God brings trials and it doesn't feel good. That's all true. But here he's just talking about the choices you make. What kind of garden are you keeping? It's a garden that's going to grow, and not only will God see it, you can't deceive him, but a lot of other people will see it too, and you can't deceive them either. Verse 9 and 10. And let us not lose heart in doing good. Well, you have the word doing good here. And lose heart means let us not be getting bad in doing good. It doesn't, the word heart's not there. It's a root of the word kakos. And the word kakos is bad, but now it's in a verbal form. You're being bad in doing good. Did that make sense? And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Okay, so when it comes to the time, there's no word do there. It means, I might say your time. Well, this time is its time. Something about the time. It's time is personified here, and it's that time. It's the time's time. Well, that can mean one of two things. It can mean the very end. That's when we reap. Or it can mean you sow to the Spirit and you find reaping from time to time. You get to reap that stuff into your life. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And the word grow weary is it has to be attached with something. Usually it's attached with heart, or it's attached with the word that we translate soul, which is suke. It means you. And what this word means is, if you don't grow weary, well, it's a picture of somebody who's like a big balloon, and they're floating around. Everything's going good, and then all of a sudden, all the air comes out, and there's nothing. And of course, people do grow weary. One of the places we grow weary is right in our own family, when we have children. And we look at the scriptures and we see what they say, and we're working diligently at it. We're not perfect, but we're working diligently at it, and we don't see change. We get weary. And so what do you do? Well, you can just, this never works. But of course you can't do that. You take your weariness to the Lord and you say, okay, give me strength. I know this will pay off in time. Now, I've been here long enough to get calls. Craig, you know, we disciplined. Nothing ever changes, Craig. What do we do? Oh, I got the solution. What is it? Keep at it. Well, so in the Christian life, especially in a church where you end up with controversies at times, well, you know, the wind's out of your sails. You can I just go to a church that's perfect? Remember the, Howard Hendricks statement? If you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Yeah, how true is that, huh? So, we're not to lose heart. We're not to grow weary. And here's the conclusion. And our time is up, so it's a good thing it's a conclusion. So then, while we have opportunity, while we have time is the word, kairos, moments in time. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of the faith. Okay, here's the household of the faith. This is the especially part. This is the primary part. We do good here in this group by meeting needs, sharing all things. We do good here by helping people get past their trip up. We do good here by talking to somebody and empathizing with them in gentleness to help them get past the trouble. We do good here. We do good here when we see needs. We just quietly give some money to them so they can meet their need. That's where we do good. We do good here. The problem is, oftentimes the church only does its good within its walls. And Paul's telling us, no, that's not our full mission. Do good to all men. All men. That has no exception. That means you got to do good for Kamala Harris. And Matthew tells you how you can do that. You can pray for her. But if you had a neighbor who doesn't know Christ, and even though they're of the grouchy variety, Pastor Grumpy Pants, remember? You could help them do a project. They need something done. You could give them money to get it done. Because after all, when Christ walked on the earth, He did good to all men. And like I said last week, He healed, maybe I didn't say it here, He healed thousands of people in the crowds He was in who never believed. But He did good to them. And they're all the worse for not accepting the good in the right way. So, simple. If you sow to the flesh, well, you're going to get what happens to flesh. It's all going to decay and go away. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get all that what fits into the life of this new age. Let's stand together. Father, we want to thank You for the gift of the Spirit. We thank You that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was sent forth into the lives of believers, both those who came from Old Testament days into the New Testament and into the lives of new believers. And we thank You that today when a person is trusting Christ, the third person of the triune God comes and lives within them, and we have a new Spirit who is careful to help us walk in the commandments and to keep the ordinances and statutes of God. We thank You for that. And we pray, Father, that we would do what Galatians chapter 5 tells us to do then, and that is keep in step with the Spirit. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.